So we are coming to the end. Eight weeks telling the story. I hope over this time of telling the story of who we are and where we come from and what this life is all about and where this is going and what really matters in life and what is good and what is true. I hope that it's been in some way sinking into you, shaping your life, little bits of it coming back to you as you navigate life and work and relationships and all the parts of life. If you get this story, then you get so much of life. This is the last time to do a summary, and it's not going to be much of one. We're just going to every week that we did, it has a word to go with it. Tori, will you go back up there, dude? I'm going to put on the screen today. Tori is actually, yeah. Tori's got one of those jobs that no one notices him unless he messes up. So, like, Tori, you're just amazing and beautiful and so helpful. So great. So much love. All right. So our story begins with tragedy. That was Adam and Eve's story. And then it moves on to promise. That's so good. Everyone should get this because it's showing up there. Yeah, it goes on to promise. Promise that God gives to Noah and to Abraham that I am not going to destroy, but I am going to rescue. There's broken people living in a broken world. The way this thing is turning out is making, bringing grief to my heart. I created something beautiful and it's been marred. Then we go on to the next week after is community. So good. And God is building a saving community, and we find out there that God seems to believe that the primary problem with human beings is that we aren't good, and that we need to know what we're so lost on that stuff that we don't even know what good is. And so through Moses, God is creating this saving community that God teaches what good is, and that they can be a light to the rest of the world, leading people towards God into light, where life is good, where people treat each other the way people should treat each other and love God the way that brings life to people. The next week we move on to rejection. So good. Freddie was on it, man. He was on it. The people rejected God as king, as we so often do. Say, I want to go my own way. We want to go our own way. We don't trust you, God. And then that led to suffering, and in the midst of suffering, we find hope. So good. That's the summation of the kings and the prophets. God said, "This isn't going to turn out well for you. I wish you would choose another way." When they rejected God as king, and even when their when your chickens come to roost, that they still found hope because of who God is, that God is still going to come after them and rescue them and love them and save them, that God is going to send them a hero. And that hero is Jesus. Yes. And so Jesus is addressing the root of the human condition, addressing what are loving things that don't give us life. Dreaming of things that lead to death, and God is saving us at the heart of our brokenness, and then Jesus's faithful people that sometimes get it wrong, and that God is working through these people are called the church. That's right. And there's been so much good stuff that has come of that. We talked about that last week. And that God is working through church, through people, to do so many good things. And it's still there's so many times that we don't add up, we don't live up to the Jesus that we are running after. Sometimes we even run the other way. But having this aspiration of Jesus has made all the difference, and having Jesus lead us forward. And then today, we are talking about the new beginning. We're talking about heaven. Most weeks I've either told a story out of the Bible or I've told a story to kind of wrap all these things together. And so, listen in this week as I, share with you the final story in the story. So picture this. On a night not so long ago, there's an old man sitting still and silent in a small room. There's just enough light in the room that you can see the gray of his beard and hair and the lines of age around his eyes. Eyes that look weary and sad, but tinged with love and hope. Even if you didn't know, you could feel that the room is below ground that he's sitting in, a windowless basement of a very old building. The room is full of an odd assortment of old furniture and crates and boxes, and almost every bit of furniture and empty space on the floor, there were people, men and women, families, huddled together, and among the mess and the shifting shadows of the candlelight, they sat there. It wasn't nearly as many people as what used to meet in the sanctuary in the church above, but the smaller room still felt full and much safer for a people who were now meeting and hiding, taking great risk to be together on this Sunday night. Bashar al-Assad, Syria, erupted into civil war, and the world that they had known came crashing to an end. Pre-war Syria had not been a utopia for sure. It was a dictatorship, where even a whisper of disloyalty to the government could get you arrested. But it was a better place to live than almost any other country in the region. It was peaceful, prosperous, had a strong middle class, and most important for this group of people, the government protected the rights of the different religious groups, including Christians. But then, seemingly out of the blue, a civil war was triggered and supported by foreign powers, and the world these people had known came crashing down. Almost nowhere was safe from the bullets and the bombs that both sides lobbed at each other. Death entered their world. What made things worse for Christians is that these rebels, or freedom fighters, or terrorists, or whatever you want to call them, weren't anywhere near as sympathetic to religious differences as the Syrian government had been. For a Christian to fall into their hands was the stuff of nightmares. Every single person huddled in that basement that Sunday night had suffered incredible loss. The lucky ones had only lost their homes and the world that they had known. Others had lost their loved ones, brothers and sisters, moms and dads, spouses and children. Some lost their loved ones while holding them in their arms. Some lost their loved ones through separation. Someone stepped away but never made it back. But tonight at least, they had each other. It was a very old people that the old man looked out on that night. A people who had been loving and trusting and following God for thousands of years. Being a part of a very old people is true for everyone who is a Christian. But it was particularly true for this group of Christians. Some of the earliest churches were started in what is today known as Syria. These were some of the earliest followers of Jesus. It was once part of the heart of the Christian world, but many things had changed since those first days. They had survived the Muslim conquests, centuries of subjugation and persecution, intermittent warfare, the upheaval of European colonialism, and a series of totalitarian governments. Through it all, in life and death, in good times and bad, this very old people had continued to follow after Jesus, the Savior of the world, in a world that too often didn't seem very saved. The old man, Father Toma, had been reminding these people of their story, of God's story, most of their lives. But as he looked out at the people, he knew that they had questions. He knew that they would need to hear a part of the story again. He'd hugged most of them and talked to them and prayed with them as they trickled in that night. He knew their losses and their fears. In many ways, they were his family. And he wanted to help them find comfort and hope. The hope that God was holding out to them in the midst of this horrible darkness. Father Toma cleared his throat and he began, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." "Thank you for coming," he said. "I know for many of you, getting here was a risk, and it is a risk for all of us to even be here now. Our community is smaller tonight than it has been in the past. Some we will not see again in this life. Some are now far away from here. Some are tending to the injured or looking for the lost. Fear has kept some away, and no one can blame them for it. Some did not join us tonight because they are struggling with their faith. Some are angry at God or resentful towards God. Many are struggling to continue believing in God's presence or God's goodness and the reality of this hell that has descended upon our world and in our lives. Some of us, though, are here for the same reasons that the others are not. We are struggling to believe, to hope, and to trust God. Many of us are here tonight because we are holding tight to the only true hope and the solid ground that any of us really have. We have been praying, living into, and waiting expectantly for God's kingdom to come for a very, very long time. And it's still not here. Even though we know the story, we have walked with God. How could we not struggle in times like these? So tonight in the darkness, I hope the darkness will give you the courage to voice the fears and the doubts that pull at your heart. What questions do you have tonight? There was silence in the room for a few long heartbeats, and then a woman's voice, sad and scared and angry, was heard. "How could God let it all happen?" she said. "Isn't God supposed to be in control and take care of us and care about us, about my family?" Father Toma recognized the voice and saw a bit of the tear-streaked face in the flickering light. It was a young woman named Sosa. She, like so many others, had lost all that she had and all she knew. And she hadn't seen her husband for days, and she was also pregnant. The old man sat in silence, letting the question sit in the room. "Why? Why?" he said. "There are no satisfactory answers for grief's why, for the pain and the loss that we all share. But here's what we do know. Our lives and our story both tell us that we are broken people living in a broken world, a reality that causes us frustration and heartache and grief and pain. But we also know that we are not alone in this, because God experiences those things too. God experiences heartache and grief and pain and anger and all of it, even more than we do, because God knows all of it. Through Scripture and even more through Jesus, we know that God knows and shares our pain, and God hears our voices and hears our cries. We also know that God is and has been working in the world to rescue and to heal the world, to save the world. It is slow, but it's happening. Even in times like this, when we can't see it. And one day, God will wipe every tear from our eye and bring everything to a beautiful, new beginning. For those who are in Christ, who know this is not how, we know this is not how our story ends. There was a brief silence, and then came a strained voice from the dark. "What if I don't see Yana again? She's been missing for days. It was the voice of one of the young married men in the church, Alland. Brother Thomas paused, and in his kind voice he said, "Don't give up hope, Alland. Keep praying. You never know what God will do. But even if what you fear comes true and you don't see Jana again in this life, you will see her again. She will never be lost to you. Jana became a child of heaven a long time ago when she gave her life to Jesus. And since that day, I have seen heaven. I have seen God's kingdom growing so beautifully in her heart and in her life. I think that's one of the things that drew you to her. Remember her faith and remember her strength. And let that guard your heart and guard your hope. You will see her again." There's no pause before the next question. A little girl's face, fully lit by the candle that she held in front of her face in the darkness, said, "What will heaven be like? What will heaven be like?" Father Thomas smiled at her and then looked off into the darkness and said, "You know, I've never been there before, but I have a few thoughts from what I've experienced and what I've read and what I know of God. This life will fade, and you will come awake into a new world that seems familiar, but so incredibly different. Better, whole, bigger, and completely good. Have you ever seen the sunrise or the view from a mountaintop and been overwhelmed by the beauty of nature? Where it seemed too much to take in, too much for a camera to take in or for words to describe? Remember how it felt when you were looking at it or into something, but not part of it. As if you dreamed it was possible. If it was possible, you would love to be on the inside, but instead you were on the outside. You would love to be a part of it, be in it. That is heaven calling to you. There will be people there that you know and know you and are so excited to see you. It will be like coming home from a long time away and setting out on an adventure all at the same time. There will be no more depression, anxiety, loss, or pain. Only love and wonder and gratitude and joy, excitement, and the adventure of life. You will be able to trust your own heart because all you will know and long for will be good. You will be able to do things that you've never imagined, things that God has been preparing you for all along. In the same way that it's not loving or wise to give the power of a car and keys to a child or someone who is reckless, but only to someone who is ready for that gift. God has been getting you ready to be the kind of person that God can give big gifts to so that they can be a joy in your life and not a curse. God is getting you ready all along to be the kind of person that God can give good and beautiful things to. And they'd be a gift. Best of all, though, you will know God. You will know God the way that we once did, but better. We will walk with God again in the garden in the cool of the day and hear the God of all creation and the Savior of our souls call us friend. There was quiet for a moment. People took it in. And in the dark, there came a sound of an angry, grieving voice. "What about those demons, though? What happens to them?" It was the voice of Omar. A few days ago, some men had found where he and his family were hiding. Because they were Christians, they tied him up and they beat him. And they killed his wife and small children right in front of him, laughing the whole time. They spit in his face as they walked away, leaving him in the scene that they had created. The spit was dried on his face when he was found the next day. These were the first words anyone had heard him speak since then. Everyone was worried that he had lost his mind, and understandably so. Father Toma silently prayed that he would be careful with his words, and then he said, "God is a God of justice, who loves what is good and hates what is evil. No one enters the kingdom of heaven because of their goodness. No one will ever be good enough to earn it or deserve it. We all rely on God's goodness, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. But some people have darkened their own souls and hardened their own hearts to the point that they will never turn to God for mercy. They don't want God to be king. They serve something or someone else. Sometimes these people look and they act like the things of nightmares. As most of us have witnessed these last few days. But sometimes these are people who talk smooth and they look nice. They have given their hearts to other gods, and one day God will let their gods have them completely. Even if they could enter heaven, it would seem like hell to them, but they won't. As Jesus said, their end is Gehenna, the trash heap, to become nothing and no more forever. A long silence. Then someone said, "Shouldn't God's kingdom, the new beginning, shouldn't it have come by now? Almost 2,000 years have passed since Jesus walked the earth, and the world doesn't seem very saved. When will everything be finally rescued? How long will it be?" This is the question Thomas knew was there. How could it not be? It was a very, very old question. How long? How long, O Lord? That is ever the prayer of your people. And Jesus, in God's kingdom, he said, God's kingdom has already come. But as we know, it's not here yet. This would be hard for us to understand if Jesus hadn't made it easy for us. Sosa is pregnant. Her baby is here, in this world. She is a mother. But at the same time, not yet. God's kingdom has come, but is still not here. Esau and Raca, they are engaged. They are together. They absolutely belong to one another, but not quite yet. Every spring, Etak, he plants his wheat, and the wheat shoots sprout, and the stalks begin to grow. At every stage, he absolutely has a wheat field, but also not quite yet. Not till the harvest. God's kingdom is planted deep in the world, deep in our hearts, and it is growing, but the harvest is still yet to come. God is with us. You and I are saved, and we are being saved. Don't we all know it to be true? Haven't so many of us experienced God's saving presence in our lives and in the lives of those that we have known? Don't we see it in the lives of those who have come before us in God's unfolding story? We are in the darkness now, but we are children of the light. And what happens outside these walls won't change that. Nothing will change how our story ends. Hear again how our story ends. How the Bible ends. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. There's no longer any chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things have passed away. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more light, no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We are rescued, and we are being rescued. Our Savior has come and is coming. God is with us, and God will be with us. We cry today, but one day, all the sad things will be no more. God will wipe all the tears from our eyes. We have lost so much over these long years, but nothing is truly lost that is placed in God's hands. Nothing is ever lost that belongs to God. We have always been the people that sing in the dark, that cling to the light of hope that we see through faith, even though no one else can see it. We celebrate God's coming kingdom, the kingdom that was and is to come, even when we see nothing else to celebrate. We celebrate the life that we have in Jesus, that nothing will ever take us away, will ever take away. Father Toma looked out into the candlelit room that night and invited these people to remember through an old song their confident hope in their Savior, their Emmanuel, God with us. They sang with tears running down their faces and a growing light in their eyes. O come, Emmanuel. And at the end, Father Thomas said, now go. None of us need to be here in this church when the light of day comes. But remember, remember whose you are. Amen.